What is truth?
Truth is...
truth is just when...
I don't know.
That's a really hard question. What is truth?
Truth is really
hard to define because
a lot of different people have
different
set of beliefs. I think truth is a belief system. Fact is concrete, like there's a brown table here. But if you want to believe it's blue, then that's your truth, that's your reality.
One person's memory can be different from another person's memory and what happened.
There are people out there who say there is no truth. You can just create your own truth.
I define truth as the way the Bible has given us instruction to live.
And then we, humans, are inside, and we're looking at this truth shining through all these windows. We're seeing the refraction, the reflection. We're looking at it out of our own eyes and heart, and we understand it in a way that makes sense for us.
In a philosophical sense or a factual sense, if you're talking philosophy, different people with different value systems may have different what they see as truth. If you look at truth as fact, then you have historical facts you can verify, you have scientific facts.
So therefore, I might interpret truth through the lens of Christianity. I might interpret truth through the lens of science.
I tend toward more of the empirical truth of facts.
Something is true when it's untainted.
You're talking on the materialistic level. Truth is two and two.
Two is four. There's no way around it.
You're talking on the spiritual level, which is a much higher realm. You're talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling within you.
All religions believe that what they believe is the law of the universe.
I have a bit of the truth. You have a bit of the truth. Each of us does.
Truth is always with us.
The truth is just believing in somebody or not.
There has to be a fixed truth, in my opinion, for the universe to function properly.
What is truth?
It's relative.
I hope not. Good morning. Hey, grab your Bibles. We're going to turn to John chapter 8. We're finishing up our series on the good life. And what we've been doing throughout this whole series is talking about truth statements. And so we're going to talk about truth today. And one thing I found in 3 John 4, he says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children are walking in the truth. We're living in amazing times. Truth is under fire. Truth is under a relentless and endless assault throughout history. So we're going to talk about truth this morning and what it is. So join me as I pray. Lord, I pray that you will guide and direct my words in a way that honor you. I pray that we will look at this subject of truth and really understand what Scripture has to say about it. We are attacked often in the realm of truth. And I pray that you give us great clarity this morning on what truth is. In your very precious name. John MacArthur said this, Scripture reveals in the history of redemption, as the Old Testament and New Testament continues to flow to the book of Revelation, this endless, relentless battle of error to destroy truth. There is in the Bible an almost endless litany of false prophets, false teachers, liars, false apostles, deceivers, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. This has caused us often to question what is truth. Is there a moral standard? Can we trust the Word of God? There's two main schools of thought out there. First one is there is a truth and it can be known. We call that absolute truth. The other school of thought you just heard about, truth is relative, and they deny absolute truth. Throughout this series, we've examined truth claims stated in Scripture. This challenges us in the arena of absolute truth or relative truth. Relative truth, you'll hear statements like this. This is true, this is right, are meaningless to those in the relative camp. They deny the possibility of absolute truth. They insist that truth is relative. That what is true for one may not be true for another. Or what may be true in the past is not necessarily true now. They claim that it's all in the way you see it, and that it really does not matter how you see it, because in the final analysis, nobody has ultimate answers. Or today, we find this often in our Christian culture called cultural comparisons. We look at the commitment level of people around us to determine if our relationship is solid by comparison to another person that we know. As long as I'm a little bit more spiritual than someone else, I'm fine. Guess what? That's another form of relative truth. Truth has become so twisted. And let me just give you a little history from this. Some philosophers and sociologists came up with three errors. I do question them, but let me share with you those three errors. They have the pre-modern world. This is prior to the 18th century. In the pre-modern worldview, this is characterized by the acceptance and authority and the belief in absolute truth. Pre-modern people believed in authority figures, both religious and secular. They trust religion to provide the answers to life's mysteries. So what they believed in is that some authority figure said it was true, they believed it. Then we got into the modern era, or the modern worldview, and it began with the Enlightenment in the 18th century. It's called modernity. It was founded in the pursuit of objective knowledge and scientific method. Modernity believes that truth is based on facts. People should only believe what they can observe. They trust the power of reason and critical thinking to solve the world's problems. It looks to science and not to religion to provide the answers to life's mysteries. Then, now we live in an era of what we call the postmodern. People reject the notion of absolute truth. They no longer trust authority, and they reject any institution that claims to have a claim on truth. They have become highly suspicious of facts. They believe that all truth, even so to some extent scientific knowledge, is subjective, biased, and culturally constructed. Truth depends on one's own culture regards to truth. They have no answers to life's mysteries. Therefore, truth is really not truth. And you have to ask the question, is that an absolute? They believe there's no truth, absolutely. The problem with that is, that's an absolute statement. It's a self-defeating statement. The postmodern do have a lot of absolutes. One is, they believe in no absolutes. They have another one, a new one, and you see it all the time. You have to have tolerance. How many of you have heard that? And I always want to say, is that an absolute truth? Because remember, you guys don't believe in absolutes. Now, that's how the psychologists and sociologists have viewed our history. My only struggle with it is, when I study history, you can see all three of these. The Greeks were postmodern. They got to the point in their life, there's no truth, I don't believe truth. So I don't think it just happened in the 18th century. We've had this struggle. Today, there's a crisis of truth within the church. That's why we did this series on the good life. We compared what the world states and what the Bible states to be true. What Scripture states and what the good life is all about. And we used a text in John 10:10 where it says this. Jesus says, I have come so that you may have life and have it in abundance. But the first part of that passage says this. A thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. So what we did in this series is we compared what the world says and what Scripture says. And we looked like subjects like character and integrity. And we talked about what the world says and what Scripture says. We looked at marriage and we looked at parenting. We looked at work. We looked at politics. And we all blushed when Matt talked to us about sex. And what the world says and what the Bible says. They're radically different. We talked about friendship. We talked about aging. We talked about singleness. Every issue we encountered, it is amazing. The world is exactly opposite from what the Bible is saying. And you might be wondering, why is the world like that? Well, hopefully we're going to try and answer that this morning. The Bible does address this issue. What does the Bible have to say about this issue? Turn to John chapter 8. We're going to look at 31 through 47, but I want to give you a little context. Jesus is talking in this text, and he makes some great statements. Jesus states he's the light of the world. Then he says, you must follow him. We're going to talk about what that means in a few minutes. And he says, he is not of this world. Many believed in what he was saying, but there was a group of unbelieving Jewish leaders who were following him and asking him some questions. And it brings us down to verse 31. Now follow along with me in verse 31. Jesus says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Then he goes on to say, those who practice sin are enslaved to sin. And Jesus states, you have a father and you do not know do what he says, or you do what he says. And that brings us down to verse 39. I just wanted to jump down to that. In verse 39, you have this discussion. It's an amazing discussion, and it's going to teach us a lot about truth. They answered him. He says, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my words. Now look at verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, verse 45, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. How would you like to have been sitting in that conversation? Especially if you were not a follower. And what did he just say? You are a follower of the devil. Let me clarify something for you real quick. I've had to do this in a number of times in my classes. Let's say this side of the room's all Christians. Sorry I'm picking on you guys. But for some reason, we believe that there's a neutral realm. I don't find that in Scripture. You are either following Jesus or you're following Satan. There's no neutral realm. If you could show that to me in Scripture, I would really appreciate it. But I haven't found it. It could be in Hesitations 3:5. I don't know. I said that in a sermon once, and people flipped through their Bible to find hesitations. That's why we're going to do the story, okay? We want you to know the Word of God. Can you imagine these Pharisees were sitting there, and Jesus said, "Your father is Satan." The Pharisees and the other religious leaders thought they were free, but they were actually enslaved to a terrible spiritual bondage of sin and Satan and legalism. They would not face the truth, and yet it was the truth alone that could set them free. So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you a little bit about Satan, and then I want to talk to you about truth. Okay, so we'll take off. There's not enough room for you to write notes, so write on your hand. Okay, and if you notice, all you English majors, I would not capitalize Satan. Okay, if you know anything about proper nouns, we capitalize them to show respect or honor. I prefer not to capitalize Satan. Now, all you English majors, you can write me a note. Tell me I'm wrong. That's fine. You deal with Satan. I don't want to deal with him, and I don't want to give him any respect. So if Satan gets really mad at me because I'm talking against him and kills me, just know I'm in heaven. And if you're not right with Christ, get right with Christ quick. Okay, so Satan is a liar by nature. We can safely say that Satan is a pathological liar. We saw that in verse 44. He would lie even if he didn't have to. He is both self-deceived and a deceiver. We find that in Revelation chapter 12. From the beginning of time, Satan has sought to oppose God and his people by opposing truth. Satan goes after truth. He started in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at that in a few moments. Throughout his history, he's been going after truth. So let me give you a few points on Satan. First one, Satan works hard to keep men and women from the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says this, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In the case, the God of this world," who is that? Starts with not a capital S. It's feedback time, Satan, okay? Okay, where am I? I'm sorry. "In the case of the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." And then in Mark 4, he says this, "And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." Satan is very good and works very hard to keep men and women away from the truth. Let's go on. I'll give you some other points on this as we go. Satan distorts the truth. Satan seeks to distort the doctrine of Scripture so as to produce sinful conduct. In Genesis chapter 3, we have a unique discussion. You can flip there if you want, or you can just listen. I think I might even have it on the screen. Oh, I do. You can look up there. Satan chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Amazing text. Truth is already being distorted by chapter 3 of Genesis. And it's interesting, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God did not say what Eve said. God says, "You may not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden." Do you know what Eve added? Look at chapter 3. She says, "Neither shall you touch it." Guess what Satan capitalized on? He went after what she was saying. Satan is really good at twisting Scripture. Satan says, your eyes will be opened. I call this proof texting or the twisting of Scripture. We saw it with the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. At the end of the 40 days, Satan comes to him. And every time he tempted him, Jesus said, it is written. What's he referring to? Scripture. And eventually Satan departed. But Satan was trying to twist Scripture to get Jesus to succumb under his authority. Satan loves to distort truth. Number three, Satan appeals to our sinful nature. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Satan loves to appeal to our sinful nature. Look at this text. You don't have to look at it. I'll just read it to you. 2 Peter chapter 2, 17 through 19. These men are springs without waters and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words. And by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Satan appeals to our sinful nature. You know, I've been watching a little bit of the Olympics. It's amazing the commercials I've seen and how they appeal to our sinful nature. I saw one commercial. They were selling a hamburger with a girl in a bikini. Yeah, some of you have seen it. I'm like, what are you selling, a hamburger or a girl? And then you watch car commercials, and it's like, if you get this car, you'll get this girl. Whoa, I better go get that car. Well, I'm married. I don't need another girl. It's amazing how our society appeals to our sinful nature. It often does it, but it's all under a plan. Satan has planned it out. He wants to go after our sinful nature. And the world says this. Just, you can sin, just don't get what? Caught. Is that in here? I missed it. That's probably in Hesitations too. Let's go to number four. Satan denies the truth of God. Satan is calling God a liar in Genesis chapter 3. He's calling us to doubt the word of God. Get this down. Doubting the word of God is the essence of sin. Do I need to say that again? Doubting the word of God is the essence of sin. Why? Because Satan desired to be like God. And he wanted to be worshipped. And he convinced Adam and Eve of the same sin. The same lie. We struggle with the same lie ourselves. And it's been a struggle that's been going on from the beginning of time. We struggle with pride. We struggle with self-importance. We struggle with God limiting our freedom. The ultimate lie that the world and Satan has taught us is we can judge the Word of God. We can question it. We can disapprove of it because we feel it's wrong. Guess what? That's a postmodern view. This is when somebody does this. They're reading through the Bible and they go, whoa, I like that text. God's going to bless me. And then you get to another text and it goes, God wants you to give your money away. Well, no, let's forget that chapter. Let's go over here. What are we doing? We're disapproving of God's word. Now, before you think you don't do this, ask yourself this question about the last time you knowingly sinned. You thought it was okay. Now, if you're having to think a lot about the last time you knowingly sinned, please come and talk to us. I want to talk to somebody that has Jesus in the flesh. But the last time you knowingly sinned, you thought you knew better than God. I remember as a youth pastor, I had a parent meeting. And during this parent meeting, I'm just sort of lecturing, telling the parents about, here's what we do in junior high, here's what we do in high school, and here's what we do in college. And there was a big group in that room. And I really didn't think it was going to be responsive. So I was talking about junior high, and I said, we really want them to understand the Gospels and understand that Jesus is truth. And we want them to live a life of truth and honesty in every area of their life. And a lady in about halfway in the room raised her hand, and I thought, I didn't ask a question. She said, Dave, you can't be serious. I go, no, I'm serious. She goes, no, no. I go, well, what do you mean? She says, well, if my kids' friends call up and they don't want to go and do something with them, I tell them you can use us as an excuse. Now my hair is going up on my neck. I didn't have much couth back then. I probably don't have much more now. But I said to her, I said, so you're good with teaching your daughter and son to lie? She goes, no, Dave, it's just a partial truth. Oh, that's in here. I know that one. The meeting didn't end up so well because we had this great confrontation about truth. We don't teach our kids to lie. She goes, well, what would you have them do? And I said, tell her friends I can't go or say no. Well, that's simple. But she didn't like it. She wanted her kid to lie. It's called partial truth or white lies. And it's another way of just distorting the truth. So now let's talk about truth. Let's get away from Satan, okay? Truth is found in a person. The only person whose life was the embodiment of truth is Jesus. Jesus did not say, I will teach you the truth, or the doctrine is true, or my theology is true. Jesus said, I am the truth. Now, all those are right. He did do all those. But he did come and say, I am the truth. Truth is found in a person, a relationship with Jesus. So, let me give you some points on truth. First of all, you have to accept God's word as true. Now, I'm not going to go into a great detail on that because over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the reliability of Scripture. So, you have to come back to understand why we believe this is true. So, Brent Van Elswick and I are both going to teach on this issue of the reliability of Scripture and why we believe it's true. And there's a ton of evidence to support why it's true. So, definitely come back for that. But for right now, I want you to accept that God's word is true. And we do that often by reason and logic. We do it by faith, and we do it by experience. But Scripture, the internal evidence, says this in John 17:17, says, sanctify them by truth. Your word is true. And then in Ephesians 4:11-17, he says this. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until they reach unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, are blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. The Word of God will teach us truth. A disciple is called to do three things. One, to be a continual learner. Number two, to be a follower of Christ. We're going to talk about that in a few seconds. And the third thing is to be a reproducer. We are supposed to reproduce, or we are supposed to disciple somebody else. We are supposed to be continual learners of the Word of God. We never stop learning. Number two, our minds are to be renewed by the transforming truth of God's Word. Romans chapter 12 says, I therefore urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of what? This world. But be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. Then, when you do that, and the only way you can renew your mind is to get into the Word of God. Not only to learn it academically, but to allow the Word of God to change your life. Then, Scripture says this, then you will be able to attest and approve what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. So we need to renew our minds. Number three, we will only know truth by knowing the author of truth. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14 says this. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, it's interesting. The message of truth is tied in directly with the gospel of our salvation. And when you believed, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption and the possessions of the possession to be the praise of His glory. We need to know the author of truth. And that author is Jesus Christ. Number four, Jesus Christ is the truth. Did you notice that in John chapter 8, 31 and 32? So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus went on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We like the two bookends. We like I am the way. We want to go to heaven, right? Anybody not want to go? Okay. We want to go to heaven. I want the way. And then He says at the end of it, He is also the life. We want the life. We want the abundant life. We want to live a life of joy and knowing Christ. But where we struggle is when He says, I am the truth. Because the truth goes to the core of our being. Jesus wants us to be humble and to be submitted to Him, not prideful and self-focused. And Jesus says, I am the truth. No longer, you're not in control anymore of your body. Jesus has control over you. Pontius Pilate, in John 18, he asked Jesus, he says, are you a king? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world. To do what? To bear witness to the truth. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. And you know why? It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We have been inundated with a lie. And Jesus says, I have come to bear witness to the truth. Not only He says, I've come to bear witness to it, He says this, I am the truth. Pilate said to Him, what is truth? And after He said this, He went out back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in Him. The problem is in this text, Pilate asked a great question. He left too soon. He's like a lot of us. Pilate is like a lot of people today, expressing skepticism about truth. If Pilate would have just hung around a little longer, because Jesus would have answered that question. Absolute truth is found in a person, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. Relative truth is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, which says this, "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air." That's another name for Satan. "The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That's relative truth. Truth is only found in Jesus. Truth informs us, number five, informs us of Satan's schemes and exposes his errors and his deception. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, "I have done this so that you may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." You know how you become ignorant of his schemes? You don't read the Word. The more you get into the Bible, the more you understand the truth of the Word of God, you start realizing that Satan is scheming all the time. And you become aware of what he's trying to do and how he causes you to stumble. And you're going, huh, the Word said this would happen. Huh, I better not do that anymore. You will not do it without knowing Christ and being controlled by his Holy Spirit and being in the Word. This is God's Word from cover to cover. We don't get to pick and choose. And it teaches us about Satan's game plan. And it hasn't changed. If one thing you can learn from Scripture, when Satan says you start getting, or when God says you start getting tempted, you need to learn how to run. So you should all be runners. Satan has a plan, and God tells us about his plan. And he says, "I will tell you how to defend against it, but you've got to be in the Word of God." We offer a lot of classes here on how to study the Word of God, how to get to know it. We get a number of people after each class going, "Why aren't more people taking classes?" And I'm like, well, they've fallen into the postmodern trap. I'm going to pick and choose what I need to do. And they believe 1 hour a week, maybe in a sermon, maybe somewhere else, and hopefully they're in a small group being challenged. But what they've determined is, I'm going to pick and choose how much I'm going to grow. And then they wonder why they don't have joy in their life. Number six, truth commands us to put on the full armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, he talks about putting on the full armor of God. He says this, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes." You get that? That you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against all the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." He starts with truth. Then he goes on to the rest of the armor. We are supposed to put on truth. Christians are supposed to be the light bearers of truth and honesty. God is the God of truth. He cannot lie. He sent his Son to the earth to communicate once and for all his truth to men. The Lord Jesus not only came to communicate God's truth, he is the truth that would set men free. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." In Luke chapter 9, 22 through 23, 25, I'm sorry. Jesus said to them all, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. What is a man benefited if he gains the whole world and yet loses and forfeits himself? I had a unique conversation a couple weeks ago with a man. I asked him to get more involved in ministry and just all sorts of areas. And he says, Dave, you don't realize this. I have to work for a living. Again, where was that one? I understood what he meant. He needs to take care of his family. But you know what he really meant was, my work's number one. And I thought for a second, I thought, wow, that's his truth. Jesus never said that. Jesus says, I want you to come and follow me. Now listen to this. He must deny himself, take up his cross monthly, quarterly, Christmas and Easter. No, he said, take up your cross daily. And then he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will save it. When Jesus said, come and follow me, they understood what he was saying. That meant you had to give up something. It was going to cost you something. When people followed Jesus, they gave up their living. They said, I'm going to go after you, Jesus, with everything I have. He did not want people with what I call easy believism. I just finished a Bible study with a group of men, our men's group, and we did this study called Not a Fan by Kyle Idleman. If you ever get a chance to read it, it's a great book. But it will challenge you to the core of your being. Because what he gets at is the difference between a fan of Christ and a follower of Christ. And something that he did in the beginning of this book was very eye-opening to me. He was getting ready to preach a Sunday service to 19,000 people. And he was just torn up inside and he said, am I just creating a bunch of fans? Or am I creating followers? And he rewrote his whole sermon on Saturday before Sunday because he was so convicted that he was helping people just be fans of Christ. Jesus never called people just to believe in him. He said, no, I want you to believe and follow me. And follow means this: it might cost you something, or it will cost you something. Let me give you a couple challenges this morning. Test yourself with two key questions. Do you really believe the Bible is true? Maybe you should ask that question a little differently. You might believe it's true, but do you follow its teachings? Or are you like many believers today? I like this text, but I don't like that one. That's very postmodern. Not only do you believe the Word of God, do you let it change your life? And the second question is, are you a follower of Christ? Or as Kyle Eilman says, are you just a fan of Christ? A follower is one who gives everything to know Christ. It will cost you, and it is well worth it. It will cost you something, but it's worth it. Now, there's some in this room that might not know Christ, and we would love to talk to you about that, having a relationship with Him and getting you on that journey. And then there's some of you that are just playing what I call the belief game. I believe in him, but I don't want him to control my life. I believe in him, but I'm going to make all the decisions. I believe in him, but I don't want to serve. Jesus is very concerned about that group. And I think oftentimes we forget that. Jesus says, I want you to take up your cross daily and follow him. So my challenge for you this morning is to think about where you are. And if you don't know him, we would love to talk to you and just introduce you to Christ and let you get to know him. Come up here, we'd love to talk to you. If you're struggling with just being a fan, we'd love to talk to you about that and help you on the course of being a follower. Jesus is in the business of transforming lives. Allow him to do it. Join me as I pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I do pray for every one of us in this room that we would be completely sold out to you and that you will change us. You said you would with the power of your Holy Spirit. Allow us to allow you to do that. And Lord, wherever we are, if there's people here that don't know you, I pray that they will start now to put their lives into your hands and to follow you sold out. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory for it in your very precious name. Amen.
This is your story.
This is my story.
But most of all, this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
People are talking about the story.
I think the understanding has increased substantially.
I started to get that aha moment that, wow, I get it.
There's an enthusiasm for wanting to read the Bible more.
As a whole congregation, be able to honestly say, we've read the Bible.
Seeing God's big plan.
You get the overall big picture.
To me, it was life-changing.